Well, welcome everyone. This is the workshop, Peacemaking for Preschoolers and Their Mothers, because surely that's associated. My name is Tara Barthel, though I assume some of you will be tempted to call me Tara. It's actually Tara. One of my rules for naming Sophia was pronounceable, because my name having been mispronounced my whole life. We like Madeline, but Madeline, it's like, yeah, I'm not going to do it, so... And I'm Tara Barthel, mama to my Sophie. We are supposed to direct you to the handouts. I'm going through a little checklist that Peacemakers gave me. In your conference guide, if you have it and would like to turn there, page 26 and 27 is the outline that I prepared for you for this workshop. So happy to get to be here with y'all. I would like to please ask each one of you, if you have your little evaluation form on your seat, would you please take it out? Oh, hello, little baby. It's a guest star. Hello, baby. We're so glad you're here. And I don't know what to do with the feedback, but if it annoys you too much, feel free to step out and try to find someone who looks like they know what they're doing. Please fill out the evaluation form name of the workshop right now, because they say if you don't do that, it's very unhelpful to them when you're like, oh, that speaker, kind of shaky. We don't know how to fix it. Here you are. I'm right here. If you can write the title of the workshop on the form before the workshop begins. And then you can just leave them on your chair or on the back anywhere you'd like when we're ready to go. So, well, I am here to facilitate the hour that we get to spend together, but I in no way consider myself an expert. In fact, those of you who are early know that I would pass the baton to the moms and dads in the room, because I am not a early childhood expert. I do not have my PhD in anything like this. I have my MOM degree, which is my daughter Sophia Grace, who is 3. So if she were here, she'd say, please, Mama, it's 3.5. So 3.5, we'll call it, squared out that way. I love to spend time with God's women in particular at retreats or conferences and different settings like that. And so I get to talk with moms, and so what I'm really hoping to do is that we can have a sweet time of fellowship and encouragement and dialogue on specifically thinking about the peacemaking principles that I assume you're interested in, or you wouldn't be here at the Peacemaker Conference, when we're talking about the littler children, the little muffin tater tots. Because personally, I really appreciate the young peacemaker. I've gone through it as an adult, because don't you think most of the best literature for children is just as good for us adults? Was it Lewis who said that? Like, if a book's not worth reading as an adult, don't read it to a child, right? It's just not worth it. But so it's very helpful. But then I get these questions. How do I translate this down? Now I'm working with a 2-year-old, right, or a 3-year-old. And so that's kind of the focus of our time. I have a few little intro things in our outline I wanted us to work through. But that's just the basic gist of it, as it were. I'll tell you a little couple stories about my daughter, Sophia, to set the stage for where I'm coming from perspective-wise. I was married 8.5 years before the Lord gave us a child, and I have, some of you know me, some of you don't, but I am a JD MBA driver, type A, kind of, you know, what you see right now, this is me. This isn't Tara on adrenaline because she's speaking. This is Tara, like, in real life, like, hanging out, eating popcorn. This would be Tara. And so I'm married to the calmest man in the world. Who knows Fred? Who thinks Fred is the calmest man? Maybe second to Pete, right? So we'll see. But very steady Freddy. His name is actually Fred. So steady Freddy. Type B, laid back, godly, gentle, brilliant man. And as I was pregnant with that little baby, of course, I'm in my 30s thinking, how am I going to be a mom? How am I going to do this? Do you know what I prayed? I prayed, please, God, let that baby be just like Fred. Right? That's my prayer. Laid back, calm, sweet. God, I mean, just, you know, who knows when he was regenerated? I mean, probably God might have regenerated him in the womb. I don't know. I mean, he's just so such a sweet guy. And then I, you know, so like one of my other workshops this weekend is women with powerful personalities. That's just giving you, you know, what the deal is here. But two stories from Sophia. When she was not yet walking, and she walked at 10 months and ran by 10 months in a week, right? So she's a very strong, physically strong kid. But she was not walking, so she was still crawling. So this was young, like 6 months, you know, 7-month-old baby. There was a no touch. I think it was one of our golden retriever's toys in the middle of the room, and we said, Sophia, no touch. And she knew what no touch meant. And so because she reached out for it, touch it, no touch, Sophie. She pulls back. She looks. Other hand goes to reach for the Sophia, no touch, pulls back, turns around backwards and reaches out her foot to the toy. Sophia Grace, no touch. And this is a true story. She reaches behind, picks up one of her toys, puts it between her and the dog bone, and goes to touch the bone with her toy. I said, I am in so much trouble. You know, this is, I have given birth to myself, right? This is a lawyer looking for a loophole, and this is not going to go well, right? So this is my, like, pray and pray and pray. So we had to change the rule, of course, to be no touch means no touch means no touch and back away. And that became what no touch meant in our house was flee temptation, right? Just flee it. No touch is not enough to not just touch it, no touch it, and then move away. You know what? This thing might help. I don't know what I'm doing, so let's. I really hate feedback, too. Is that a little better? If anybody else wants to jump up and be tech, feel free. Okay, so that's just one little story. The second is that she got older. She's probably about 2 years old. Very verbal kid. Don't know where she gets that either. Blah, 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 right? We're going to talk in this workshop about obedience and what it means to obey and what it means to not obey and why. Hi, I'm Tara, and I don't argue with children. This is just my thing. Any child. I don't care. My child, your child. You know, it's just not appropriate. And we're going to talk about that. But one time I said to her, Sophia, go ahead and take off your pajamas and put on socks, pants, a shirt, and some sort of sweater, because it was winter time. And she called down, yes, Mama, may I appeal? And I said, sure, love bug. And she said, Mama, may I wear shorts? And I said, you know, sweetheart, it's December in Montana, so we're going to go with no. No, you may not wear shorts. No, I didn't say no. I said, no. I have to be careful here because this is like the loophole of my daughter. I said, darling, it's winter in Montana. Please put on long pants. I have to be careful. Those are the words I said. She said, okay, Mama. She comes down the stairs wearing her socks and her sweater and her pants and her shorts over the pants. I had to be careful in my stating because I didn't tell her you can't wear shorts. I told her to wear pants. I looked at her and thought, okay, that's obedience. You know, I'll go with it. Next time, Mama, be more clear in the words that you use with your daughter. And so the rest of the day, she played with pants with shorts over it. So, given the fact that we are totally depraved, and parenting is just big sinners helping little sinners to grow in grace, helping Christians, helping other Christians, how about if we start this workshop in prayer? Does that sound like a good place? Lord, I just want to bow before you as brothers and sisters in you. Thank you, Father, that you have overwhelmed us with your love, as Dr. Naka reminded us this morning, that you looked down on us when we were yet your enemies, when we hated you in our hearts, when we shook our fists against you, and we said, we want our way. We want what we want when we want it in the way that we want it. And you said, I love you. Though you are now my enemy, I am going to make you my friend. I am going to make you my beloved son, my beloved daughter. Because though you deserve my just wrath, I have poured my wrath out on my son so that you do not have to suffer it. And though your sins are great and they would forever separate you from me and me from you, they will separate us no further because I have put your sins on my son Jesus on the cross. And he has died the death that you deserve, that we deserve. And I have raised him again to life. And now sin is no longer your master, but you are a new creature, a new creation, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, born again from above. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us, his children, that we might bring glory to the Father. We thank you, Father, that this justification has been done, that it's once and for all, and we can lay hold of it with every ounce of our being, even in this workshop, even as we consider how we minister to these little tiny children and minister to one another as parents and grandparents. Father, we thank you that we have been justified by the life and the death, the blood, the sacrifice, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you are sanctifying us, that you are sanctifying us by your Holy Spirit, by your word within your church. Thank you for ecclesiastical authority. Thank you for shepherd overseers who keep watch over us. And they help us to, in turn, help our children. Father, we bow before you. We worship you. We love you. And we dedicate this time we get together. Lord, please, Father, be lifted up. Be lifted up. It's not enough to just have good ideas or practical helps. If we're not worshiping you, God, then it's all just lost. It's just wasted time. Lord, that we would love you and love one another. And Father, help our children, these precious little ones, to love you, God, more than anything or anyone else in all the world, and to love their neighbor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I started in your outline with just a quick little pacing, especially either if you are a young woman thinking about getting pregnant or are pregnant or facing that whole new life change. Maybe you're a friend, someone in your church, soon to be a grandma, that kind of thing, whatever the role. So I don't want to spend too much time here. You know, I'm just turning knobs, so I don't even know what I'm doing here. If it starts exploding or gets worse, you know. But can we just take just a minute to, I'd love to hear even from your own insights, observations in your own life. The first subheading here is talking about everything changing. This is the thing about having small children, babies coming into our lives, or toddlers or preschoolers. This is moms who get a bounce back and suddenly their adult children's kids are coming into their life. And, you know, does anybody have any thoughts on the different topics there about our own spiritual walk with the Lord, our marriage, how we relate in the church with friendships, in-laws, just in general? How have you seen things changing with the presence of young children? Okay. Yeah. Just, I've gotten a lot of feedback, so if there's a feedback.
Just keep it on the recorder.
Yes, sir. Anybody? And I can blather the whole time, but it's more fun to get to talk together. So, yes, ma'am.
Our daughter, so she has been a mother with a child at home. She had her firstborn, she gave it for adoption. But since she's had this for the last 2 months, our relationship has just blossomed to the best that it's been in 8 years. And as a result, she is in a very teaching.
Have we seen that where this fun for the grandparents when the kids finally have the kids and all of a sudden, man, we're not as stupid as even the people thought we were this whole time. Like, wait, I want to approach my mom and dad for wisdom and counsel because I'm sitting there at home and everything is freaking out. And how can I turn to, you know, wow, my mom and dad. And I will tell you from my own standpoint, those of you who know my testimony a little bit know I came from a non-Christian home. My mom was mentally ill and alcoholic and all that. But we have a very good relationship now, and I just love her very much. But even in that situation, speed dial number 3. I mean, we talk all the time. So well said. It can be a changing, even in that dynamic, for a good. There was a hand in the back here. Her first birthday after she gave birth, she brought her mama roses. Ooh, now I'm convicted, but I'll make a note of that. I mean it. Hey, it's adult education, seriously. This is great. Any other thoughts? What about, do you think as a woman or man, a married couple, again, single and parenting is there as well, extra hard issues, but, you know, just kind of, if we use as an assumption a husband and a wife and their first new baby, what do you think is going on in their spiritual lives? Tell me about spiritual disciplines. What spiritual disciplines? Isn't that not correct? I mean, seriously, you think, I can barely keep my head above water. I mean, maybe some of you are not like this. Now, I know some happy moms. Like, I have a friend who just, like, she has 5 kids and she's pregnant. She's hoping for twins. You know, she's like, she's so happy. And I don't understand it. And she is really great. And I say, praise the Lord. And I love to be around those. But for me, I mean, it was literally like, the golden retriever knows above the bed, like, hello, are you ever going to scritch me again? I just said, I have nothing for you. You know, I was like barely keeping myself and the baby alive. And the thought of bringing down Strong's Concordance, you know, or reaching out for some kind of in-depth study, it was just not there. Do you see how, I think it's so interesting, at least for me, here's the time, the pivotal time, when we are actually now shepherding that soul. And yet it can almost always become the time we are the hungriest ourselves, the least well-fed, the least well-nourished, right? Even I would say, if you look at the relationship subpart, the least encouraged. Because parenting can be very isolating unless we are intentional against it, right? I mean, it's one thing to say we're a covenantal family, and I try to, like, break into my friend's homes, you know, and scrub toilets. You know what I mean? I am like the queen of, I'm going to Costco, you know, what do you need? I'm going to do it. But do you see how often it's hard to say, Because we look at the moms who've got the 12,000 children and they're all homeschooled and everything's ironed and, you know, la 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 la. And then we're the ones who are so falling apart. It's hard to reach out for help. Mm-hmm. To say, right now, I want to be teaching this little one about Christ, but my heart is breaking. I'm starting to question my own faith myself. I'm so tired, and exhaustion is a key temptation for dealing with small children. It seems to me, again, not as a child expert, just as Tara. I'm standing before you as Tara, friend, mom. So one thing I just want to put out there is corporate worship. I don't know how your churches deal with newborns and toddlers and preschoolers. Our church is a two-hour church service. We literally have a 50 to one-hour minute sermon on top of doctrine and worship, and I love it, right? I mean, if you know, well, Ken Sandy, of course, and Alfred Poyer, that's great. My pastor, or whatever you want, I don't care. My pastor's Alfred Poyer. I mean, it is rich. But you know what? We're a family church. That means we don't have kids' church. We have children sitting in the service for 2 hours. Now, most people, like visitors, what in the world, right? My child hasn't sat in the same place for 2 hours, more or less quietly, you know, for any period of time. But even for moms with nursing moms or whatever, how often dads, or is it the mom who's taking the child out and then missing all the spiritual nourishment or worship? And so I don't really have an answer for this except to be aware of it and to be looking for ways. I think as single people, as people whose kids are a little bit past that, as the men, the men in our church are great at this, actually. You'll see them quite often scooping up children, especially hysterical, freaking out kids, because somehow men can tolerate that better than we start, you know, empathizing with the kid, and the dads are just, you know, the dads who are now grandpas are just there helping the other families. So just kind of pointing that out. Also, the sexual relationship, I just want to mention it because I have the best husband in the whole world. I love Fred so much. But when young children came into our lives, onto our marriage, one of the things we've had, and I think I made it in a note, but just to put it out there, is to remind each other, even if you have a great marriage, that you're not just friends. Because I think that just you get so busy and you're so intense on the craziness of young children, and it's so wonderful, but it's just so intense, that you can become like the best coworkers ever. You know, we are just such good teammates. This is excellent. You know, we are such good friends. Fantastic. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait, Eros. Yeah, right. And it's not just the women, but the men too, to say, especially if the man, I think, is really demonstrating servant headship. He doesn't want to push himself on his wife, who's, you know, giving so much. So then he might be saying, I don't want to bother my wife. And here the wife is like, I can't breathe, right? And so how do we make intentional steps? And again, I try to always think corporately in the body. Well, how can we carve out time so that that aspect of the relationship doesn't go down? Especially in the marital mediations my pastor and I do regularly, you'll see the sexual relationship and the small children thing. Just want to point out there. He talks about sex a lot more comfortable than I do, but just wanted to be brave and say it. Another thing I put under there was differences in parenting styles, because is anybody else like, you know, Tara, la la la, married to Steady Freddy, la 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 la, right? So how, sometimes you guys are similar, but what about the peacemaking that comes in as a result of different parenting styles? Maybe you have the same conviction on how a child should behave or how you're trying to get the gospel to their heart. But what does it look like in real life? Like, this is a true story. One time recently, not that long ago, I came out to the car. Fred and the Golden and Sophie were in our little two-door Honda. And I had run into a store to get a prescription and run back out. I mean, we're talking like 2 minutes. In that time, as I come back out, here is my little daughter strapped in her car seat with her foot up, licking the bottom of her shoe like that. Licking the bottom of her shoe. My husband is 6 inches away. There's a dog. I said to him, Fred, he looks back. She's, you know, I don't understand this. I just don't understand this. I mean, seriously, why would that happen? Why would a man? Anyway, can we understand that there's going to be, right? That's a small, funny one, but they're not always so funny. Defiance is a really tough one because, you know, when we're blessed, I'm very, very blessed. I count it an honor to get to be home with my daughter. And although my best girlfriend says if you fly 100,000 miles a year, you're not a stay-at-home mom, but I am a stay-at-home mom. Just occasionally I have to zip out and zip back. But I am. Because I'm around her more, I know. Can we all admit, if we're the primary caregiver, we're going to get to know when they're honestly confused, they didn't hear asking a question, or they are just sinning. They are being defiant. And many times if it's the wife who's home and the daddy is not, then he comes home and I observe, like Fred, I'd be like, spank her, you know, or spanking family. That doesn't offend too many people in the room, but we do spank. And in my heart, I want Genesis 3, you know, I just want to be like, spank that child, right? But here's the thing, and Fred and I've had to work through it because this was a big fight initially. He has to get to know when she's sinning so that he, you know, I can guide and direct him as he wants my input at appropriate times. But if it comes across as me telling Fred how to discipline our daughter, now how am I affirming my daughter's headship and submission to Fred? I'm not. But it was a huge conflict. But you see, even I was like, oh, don't judge me. He's like, honey, I really don't. You know, I have to learn. It's going to happen on my own time. Okay. You know, I have to trust God in it. Do you know? I have to just trust God in it. So, okay. Well, I didn't want to go too long on these. Friendship, talked a little bit about. I mentioned the last bullet point under this section, careful about temptations. I will tell you that, especially if you are a woman who has worked outside of the home, because women at home work too, but I mean, you know, if you're outside of the home, having to put on a bra, you know, makeup and clothes, and go outside of the home for 8 to 10 hours a day or longer, all of a sudden being home in an unstructured environment, this is a call and an encouragement for some level of accountability and structure, because it is such an easy thing to become so given into temptation when all of a sudden our day does not have 500 emails coming in or meetings or cell phone calls. And we have the presence of television, even redemptive things like reading. But, you know, when does something good like an innocent pleasure turn a corner and become a ruling lust? And all of a sudden it's enslaving us, right? Internet gambling, fastest growing demographic, women. Did you know that? Because they're getting caught in this gambling. It goes from shopping into credit card debt into gambling to get more money. And so you can see the pornography, food, alcohol, prescription drugs, whatever it is. And having that accountable time without any structure can lend itself. I've experienced it myself, and of course I see it in the lives of the women I serve and encourage as well. So just a quick, I put unstructured time plus exhaustion plus isolation can lead to sin. So let's be aware of that. Okay, next session I called Peacemaking and Newborns. Does that sound weird? Let me tell you, the first time I saw someone in my church, this is true, like they had a little baby, obviously precognitive, you know, but I shouldn't say precognitive, but definitely pre-verbal. And I can't remember what the baby had done. I think, like, you know, reached for her hair and pulled it. I mean, something very baby-like, but it wasn't just reflex. You know, it was old enough kid that, and the mama said no, and they did it again. And then she disciplined the baby, and the baby's just sitting there. And I'm, like, just sitting there observing it all. You do this where you initially think, these people are crazy. And then you have a kid and go, man, were they smart? You know, this is my experience. And then she went through the whole young peacemaking with this little baby who doesn't even talk. Maybe mama, dad, dad, I don't know, said, you know, I'm sorry I pulled your hair, mama. I'm sorry I pulled your hair, mama. I forgive you, love. I forgive you, love. You know, she did both parts of the conversation. Again, I'm sitting there thinking, a little bit off, this lady's a little off. But honestly, what was she doing during that time? She was preparing her child, but most of all, she was preparing herself, right? You know, it's like you think, I'm going to get married, and I'll be a great wife. Bing! Right? Is that how it happens? I'm going to be a great husband. Bing! It doesn't happen that way. Singles, I mean, as a teenager, I got saved as a teenager. I just glommed onto Christian families because I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian daughter, mother, wife. I had no idea what a Christian marriage looked like. You know, I didn't. How do you learn? You saturate yourself with it. You read scripture. You read books. You grow in wisdom. Same thing with peacemaking with preschoolers. It's not going to happen the first time you're intervening in a fight over who gets the Tonka truck. It's not going to just, like, wisdom's going to jump into your head. So what do we do in advance? And so I put a few things on your list about prayer and study and discussions. I just love to sit and talk with godly men and women about how they are raising their children. I even interviewed, like, almost all the men in my church once for a baby shower present for my best girlfriend, Samara. I'm Tara. She's Samara. We want to go to Guadalajara. That's, like, our big goal. You know? This is very redundant. But anyway, because we did, like, we threw them a men and female. Oh, and you know what's funny? I'm laughing. It keeps saying, don't touch the thing I'm touching. Don't touch. Sorry, I just saw it that time. Or maybe it was that. But I interviewed these men, and I just asked the men, you know, like, a few things I wish I'd known when I went into being a dad, you know, and I interviewed them, and then I put it together in a book, and, oh, it's so classic, but, so that we can actually be preparing in advance. And Fred and I, of course, were reading Shepherding a Child's Heart and other books like that before we ever knew whether or not God would allow us to have or adopt children. So, again, training as well. What's the problem, though? If you start to talk amongst your friends about parenting issues, and that, what's going to happen?
Everybody has their own slant, their own viewpoint.
Isn't that true? Everybody has their own slant or viewpoint, unless you're in a cult, which, Lord willing, none of us are in a cult, right? Which actually, even in a cult, you probably used to have your own slant or viewpoint, but it's been kicked out of you, right? So, but assuming that we are in the body of Christ, striving to lay hold of the kingdom of God for God's glory, are there not wisdom issues, right? A lot of them. If you have Bibles, you don't have to turn if you don't want, but 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 is just a great passage to memorize, and it's so easy because it's all the twos. 2:2, 2:4, 2:6. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. I mean, for me, I can get my mind around it, but and I will read it to you. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 says this: "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Now, this, obviously, the strength of this, especially if you read all of 2 Timothy, we know this is when I'm in a church intervention or working on a mediation team, right? We are calling people to trust in God's sovereignty, even if there is an unrepentant, either unbeliever or a hard-hearted Christian, right? They are caught in sin. They have been ensnared by the devil. However, can you see how this is a great reminder for some, for those of us who feel very passionately about certain wisdom issues, like, hypothetically, breast bottle? Right? Do we not have, there are some people who are so, breastfeeding is so important that they will actually get up on a, you know, soapbox and be like, if you do not breastfeed, you are sinning. I mean, we've met, right? Education, homeschool, classical school, public school, Christian school. Did I get them all? Like, did I miss anybody? Help me, right? Again, I'm not meaning to step on toes, but there are some who will say this is a sin issue. If you do not blank, you are sinning. If your child is not in a blank, or not in a blank, right? So this is a great reminder to me on the wisdom issues. And again, I see it really given through the women and men in my church. When I got pregnant, it was so sweet. Like, I didn't even know about the whole family bed crib controversy. Did you know about this? Like, there are some who are like, if you put your baby in a little prison, you know, that's just blah, blah, blah. Like, crib is like a prison, and you want to be in the family bed. So love you, right? So, it's so funny. I didn't even know that was a conflict in churches. I knew then. But what I loved was how women talked with me about it. Those who were really convicted about family bed, and this is true, they said, you know what, Tara, we have learned something in our family that has been a real blessing, and there are some great books on it, and if you would ever like to learn more, we'd love to share the books with you just as a gift, and if you ever want to talk, we'd love to talk with you too. I was like, oh, thanks. And so I had the family men books. But then I also had those who were like, you know, put the kid in the crib, close the door, and stuff a towel underneath it. You know, praise the Lord, go downstairs, and I was going to say have a glass of wine because I'm Presbyterian, but I don't need to be insulting. Have a Diet Coke, you know. So like, sorry, I know that some alcohol, again, very, very important. Sorry, I should have said that. First time, okay, well, not say that either. But at any rate, but there's different convictions, right? Shove the towel under the door and go to another layer of the house and let the child cry. So what is it going to look like for your family? Again, the more we can be praying about this, discussing it, seeking wisdom, and especially as a couple, if we are married, Lord willing, before, right? This is the prep, because when you're in the exhausted moment and it's 2 a.m., and like Sophie and I had a terrible delivery. We both almost died. I mean, a different, you know, minutes to any way, and both of us would have passed. And so recovering from a horrible delivery, in addition to just normal exhaustion, then this, it's not the best time to be like cranking out all these great books and trying to set up dinners and talking with families. So seeking in advance, training our children, determine your own standards. I hope I put this in your notes to say, you know, in our church, we use the phrase a lot, not Jesus plus anything. Right? We don't want to say, we're the church that's about blank, whatever good thing it might be, no matter how strongly we feel about it, if it's not the glory of God, the proclamation of the gospel through Jesus Christ. So Does anybody have any other thoughts or questions on peacemaking for newborns before we get to kind of the meat of it? Okay, let's flip then to get them before age two or it's too late. Uh-oh. Is that hyperbole? I am the queen of hyperbole, so that's okay. It's obviously an overstatement. Can we all say that's not true? But I will say this. If you get them before age two, life is so much better. This is actually one of the deacons in my church who is one of my favorite people in the world, as is his wife. They have Carrie Lee Kelly, Carly Clark, Corey and Kayla. This is his family. I mean, you know, they're just, they're Karen Bell, the mama, is everything I'm not, but God is growing in me. Just the kind of warm, hospitable, like, oh, you have a need here, how can I meet it? But no one will notice I'm meeting it. You know, she's just so, I just love to be with their family, I love to be around them. And so I have asked and listened and observed, and anytime I can glom onto them, I glom onto them. And this is a Lou Bow quote, get them before age two or it's too late. You know, it's like, really? So what do I say specifically? And this, I know some people will not agree with, so just saying it right out, because I have received actually from a relative very, very harsh criticism on this, but Fred and I have come to the conviction that the most important thing we can help our young children, and this is the same thing how I act when young children come into my home for play dates, when I work with kids at our church, whatever, is that they are not the center of the universe. Because our hope and our prayer is that one day, as God regenerates them and they are born again by His Spirit, they will know that God is the center of the universe. And the best start for that in life is that they are not the center of the universe, but we are born children, right? We are innately, of course, idolatrous in our sin. And so as Ellie was saying before we started, right, we don't train our children to sin. We don't have to sit there and explain to an 18-month-old how to have a tantrum. This is not something that can be like, now come on, now let's pull it together. Give me some real volume, you know, yell it out, right? So what does that mean? We have been talking with Sophia from the time she was born, maybe even in utero, about the blessings of authority, that authority is a good thing. Authority is created by God. All authorities have been created by God. Another one of my workshops this weekend is called, but how can I submit when I know he's wrong? Right? Because this is like the second most common question I hear at women's events. But I know, no, Tara, I know he's wrong. You know, how God can't be meaning I need to submit to this, you know. And so how does that unpack and what does that mean? So civil authorities, authority in the home, authority in our workplace, authority in the church, the blessing of ecclesiastical authority. You know, before Sophie was two, she could name and pray for each one of our church leaders. I mean, she just sits down and goes down the lane, Pastor Jason, Pastor Alfred, Elder Clark, Elder Matt, Elder Ferraglio. I mean, she is going to pray for those men because she knows that those men are keeping watch over us as shepherd overseers, keeping watch over their flock. It also helps her because she knows that those men are under authority. You can ask her, Sophie, who's under authority? Everybody. Is Pastor Jason under authority? What about Daddy? Yep, Daddy's under authority. Right, so we're already, now this is later as she's like three, but I mean, in that initial stage, the gist is, there is authority in the world, and this is a good thing, right? Authority is a blessing from God. And so, you say it, if I said it a million times, if I said it once, there are blessings that come in obedience, and painful consequences that come in disobedience. And that's it. And I will tell you this, in my life, in my world, if your kids came in for a play date, and I'm like, people love to come to my house for play dates. People think I'm like mean, but no, all their parents are always, I'm nervous, like, am I too strict? But they're like, no, our kids want to come over. So I hope they have a really fun and edifying and redemptive time. But seriously, there are blessings that come in obedience and painful consequences that come in disobedience. And I can't bless your sin. Because if I blessed your sin, then I would be sinning. Right? This is the bottom line. So my call as the mama or the auntie or Mrs. Barthel is to help you to see that when we obey God and the authorities He puts over us, good things happen. The other phrase I've said to Sophie a billion times, if I had said it once, is the way of the sinner is hard. And you know, every time I whisper that in her tiny little toddler ear, I am picturing her as a teenager and a college student and a wife and a grandmother. I'm picturing her making choices about money, sex, missionary work, education, student loans, credit card debt. And I want her to see from day one, the way of the sinner is hard. If we choose to go contrary to God's will, painful things happen. God is not glorified. We are not loving our neighbor. Plus, it's really bad for us, even if it feels better in that little tiny moment. So authority and submission, and I will tell you, this is the standard. Zero tolerance for defiance. Zero tolerance. Not once. Not one time. Sophia, come here, please, love. Mom, I'm just trying to finish this puzzle piece. It's an immediate painful consequence every time. Not once can she get away with it. One time, so many things here. I was really struggling, thinking, am I too strict? Am I crazy? Am I in a cult? You know, am I in the Tara cult of crazy momness? And I was just sitting quietly in my chair where I sit often, and had my Bible, and out of the blue, and Sophie hadn't even been disciplined that morning, but she just came up to me. She climbed in my lap. She wrapped her little arms around my neck, and she said, Mama, I know that you discipline me because God says if you didn't discipline me, you would be sinning. And I said, oh, thank you, God. I really needed to hear that, you know, because I know that Fred is supporting me and leading me, but sometimes it's hard, especially when I'm around godly women, I'm telling you, and men, but I'm around a lot of moms who love the Lord and are solid in their biblical theology, and they love to train their children well, but they have different standards, right? I have one of my closest friends, if she were to say to her children, okay, guys, let's go to the car. No, I don't want to. Mom, you know, and they will, like, kick and scream. And here's Sophie, you know, standing at the door with her coat. And I'm not trying to say Sophie's a good kid. Literally, there are more stories to come, right? The sins and sin. I'm just saying she has been trained. She's not a good kid or a better kid. She's just been trained that bad things happen if you don't obey. But good things happen when you do obey. So this is the plumb line. Now I want to talk about appeals, respectful appeals, and I want to talk about mercy. Because that was the other thing in that little book when I interviewed the men in my church. One of the dads whom I really love said, you know, if you could do one thing different in your parenting, I asked one of the questions, what would you do over? And the guy said, I would have been more merciful. Isn't that great? And I hear that all the time, every day. But here's the thing. You can't be merciful if there's no plumb line to know what the mercy is for. If they do not know that there has been a sin and an offense and what the consequence is, it's not mercy. It's just indulging and rewarding sin. It's not mercy. It's not mercy to let children get away with this stuff. It actually is training that they can get away with stuff when they grow up, when they get to be older. And then we're surprised when they're lying and manipulating and hiding because we've been training them to do it their entire lives. And so this is like why I fight, you know, Fred and I number our fights, like fight 37, this is why I fight 39. Because we don't have like a lot of fights, we just have the same fights over and over again. That's how our marriage works. So that's why it was so hard, the whole Fred not discipline, because I am just like wanting him to seek and be right on it. And he's not yet, so he has to work through it. But that's why it's so hard for me, because he thinks he's being merciful, but I know she is just getting away with it. I'm not trying to presume to know her heart. Again, I'm just basing this upon spending a lot of time with the kid. And Fred is, of course, growing in this and doing much better at it. But there are blessings in obedience, painful consequences in disobedience. So what does obedience look like? Now, you'll hear, I'm sure, the shepherding child of heart, or don't make me count to three, or heart of anger, or young peacemaker, right? I mean, I have no unique thoughts. This is just smart people that I've observed or learned from. But in our house, when we say, what's obedience going to be? Obedience, it's cheerful. Obedience is always cheerful. It's without delay, without complaint, right? Without delay and without complaint, you immediately obey. Immediately. So literally, Sophie will be in the middle of coloring a picture. Sophia, it's time to go. Drop. Yes, Mama. And you go. The only appropriate response to any command, to a command, is yes, Mama. That's the only appropriate response. You may never respond in any other way. But Mama, could I? But Mama, Mom, nothing. Sophia, it's time to go now. Yes, Mama. And start coming. So that's what obedience looks like. Everything else is defiance. Now, this is hard, right? I mean, this is going to be kind of weird, but I will tell you as a quick another aside. I said at the beginning, oh, my stars, you guys. I do not have a perfect child, and we have so much sin in my heart and her heart, and we could have a whole workshop on Tara and Sophie's sin. But I just want to tell you that, in general, if you will lay this foundation from before they're two and enforce it and keep it going, everything is better. I would not want the lives of a lot of people with small children. I am just not mentally and spiritually and physically able to handle it the way they allow children to whine and argue and yell and use a disrespectful tone and complain. I mean, honestly, if I were more patient, maybe I could actually deal with it, but I would sin in response to such horrible sin. Whereas, again, I'm not trying to say we don't train our children so to keep us from having to grow in sanctification either. I'm just saying it's really something for me. It's just such a better way to live. You know, it's just such a better way to live for her too, her little heart. And I want to hopefully remember to tell you a story about that. Yes, Mr. Michael.
You said cheerful without complaint.
Without delay, without complaint. Yeah, without delay, without complaint. Yes.
And how do you accomplish that?
Right. So.
What's painful consequence?
Okay, and this is where I want to say it really is a wisdom issue, right? People, there are some who would truly say that spanking is sin and evil, and so I want to acknowledge that can be a conviction from the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to devolve into a spanking debate here. Is that okay if we say that? But in our house, we spank. So we use a flexible little ruler, like a plastic ruler that stings but doesn't actually harm them. And so we've done that since she was a little tiny child, and so there's a whole bunch of great books out there, and smart people can explain about godly spanking, or some people would say there's no godly spanking, but my gist is we have them all. I always buy them in red, and they're strategically placed all throughout the house to remind me of the blood of Jesus, right? And I carry one in my purse, and so I'm being serious here. You know, things like never spanking in anger. If I'm frustrated with her, I don't spank her, because then I'm having a problem, not her. But, you know, what's interesting is when the tantrum, you know, if the struggle really increases, it is just the Lord, but I don't get frustrated by it, because it's just such a clear example of sin to me. And I know there's an answer. This is like one of the best things about being a Christian and being a parent. I can't imagine being a parent and not being a Christian, because what would you do in that moment when they are freaking out? Like one day, Sophie has like a lot of outfits that match her little doll outfit, so she loves to have her little doggo. She's just so little. It's all about the bling and prissy, prissy, prissy. I don't know what she gets it. Lawyer mom. It's like gone through some genetic tree to her, but you know, we had to leave her violin lessons. She has a little violin lessons. And I gave her a 5-minute warning. I said, Sophia, we need to leave in 5 minutes, love. Prepare. Okay. Gave her a 2-minute warning. She's putting on her dress on her little baby doll. I said, love, bug, we need to go to violin in just 2 minutes. Yes, mama. And then it's like the 1 minute countdown. Okay, sweetheart, the next time I say something, it's going to be time to go to the car right away. Yes, mama. Sophie, time to go to the car. But why not? She just started to scream. And now this was her first tantrum. I mean, like, I've heard about tantrums. I've read about tantrums. I've observed tantrums. I've seen tantrums. But this was my first experience of, like, freaking out of control, beyond the pale. I thought she would burst a blood vessel in her eye. Tantrum. And I just looked at her. I said, oh, sweetheart, that is unacceptable. You know, you need to be disciplined for this. You are not allowed to scream at mama. What's the only appropriate response? She couldn't pull it together. She just kept screaming. It got worse. She got hysterical. So we spank. I put her on my lap, and I tell her, I say, love, you're going to, for us, we do 10 fast spanks, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, on our little rump and naked rump. And so I tell her in advance, you know, you're going to have 10 spankings. But this time she was really, normally one time and it's done. You know, she's just repentant and she confesses and I forgive her and we move on. But it just increased. So now, whoa, we're taking her to the cross, reminding her who she is in Jesus, and God died for her on the cross for her sins, and she's like barely cognitive. You know, she could not pull it together. And she started to actually, you know, kick against me on my lap. And I mean, this was full tantrum blown mode. But again, it's fascinating. I wasn't mad. I wasn't frustrated. And I had no doubt what I was going to do. You know what I mean? Like, I just had this perfect sense in my spirit while my daughter is freaking out. In fact, if I could describe one emotion I had, I was just sad for her. Because I know what it's like to be caught in sin like that. I know what it's like to be unrepentant. I know what it's like to, like, lose who I am because I'm giving myself over. You guys, I'm sure, had all the teachings on idols of the heart, that monster want in the young peacemaker. She was caught in an idol and monster want. So I was sad for her, but I prayed for her, I brought her to the cross, and I disciplined her again. Prayed for her, brought her to the cross. Finally, she calmed down enough. Now, it's a half an hour violin lesson, we're 20 minutes late, right? We're not even out the door. But that doesn't matter. What matters more, getting to the violin lesson or dealing with my daughter's heart? Is my daughter going to win that argument? Is she going to get her way? Am I going to go late to the violin lesson so her doll has the dress on, even if it was one sleeve left? Is there ever going to be one time when my 3-year-old gets to run our house? Not over my living body, right? You know, when my body's dead, but not as long as I am around, because that was the most important. It was like, this is spiritual warfare. All of eternity comes into play, and in that moment, she's going to be the center of the universe, or she's going to be trained that she is not the center. And I was not mad at her. I was sad for her, but I disciplined her. So for us, it's a combination, spanking prayer. She kind of got enough to where we could get out the car. You know, she had to leave the doll there. We got to violin. It was like a five-minute violin lesson, but, you know, we got in. We'll never forget it. We get back out to the car. She's strapped in, and we're about ready to go. And she's still a little off. We're driving down the street, and she says, "Mama, I'm starting to feel like myself again." I said, "I know, love. I know." That's what she said. "I'm starting to feel like..." Even she knew she was outside of who she was. You know, this is not who God has made me to be. And this is nothing fun. You know, I'm always reminding her when those situations happen, does this feel good? Or like when you catch him being sweet. You know, I wrote that on there too. When you catch him being sweet, I'm always like, "Oh, so..." I said, "Let's go to the car. Did you come right away?" "Yes, did." And are we all grousey and grouchy at each other now and kind of mad? No, we're really happy. Are we have French songs on the radio? Uh-huh. So isn't this fun, Sophie? Doesn't this just more fun? See how good and pleasant it is, right? And so that combination. So for us, we do spank, but some people think that's wrong, and that's a conviction. So I don't mean to speak against that. Honestly, though, spanking, now that she's so, I mean, she's, my little daughter's brain can run circles around my brain, and she works well with more painful consequences. Like for her, the loss of a privilege of going to ballet class or getting to go to the park. My daughter does very well with delayed gratification, and she knows if she loses something that's in the future. Other children wouldn't do that, but she's on it. You know what I mean? She would rather get her one video after nap time than not get her video after nap time. So that's like one. If it's related to, I always try to think of the discipline being related to what's going on in the moment. So if it's tied to a toy, and she is, you know, being defiant about finishing a puzzle, that puzzle can be taken away for the rest of the day, for a week. I have actually given toys away forever. That's the ultimate. Like, I just say, "You know, honey, we have tried now. It's been 3 days where this has led you into sin. We've prayed about it. We've talked about it. You've had painful consequences. It seems like this is too much of a temptation. We're going to give it to another little child." And so that to her is like the, you know, that's like bringing out the big guns, to lose that toy forever. But again, never make an idle threat, right? I never make an idle threat. If I say it, I do it. And that's what's going to happen. Exactly whatever I say is going to be what happens. So it can be other things too. And so I don't mean to imply, I hope it doesn't sound like we're abusing our child or anything like that. So, you know, depending on, just a quick thing on spankings. My family's now believers, and we've had more conversations with them about the gospel as a result of how we parent Sophie. Because you know how normally, like, if a kid is a real brat and gets tired at the zoo and gets whiny and is all, ugh, whatever, and then it kind of ruins the tenor of the day for the whole rest of the extended family. Have you ever seen that? Or, like, they have a fight or whatever. And, like, here with, you know, us, and again, I'm not saying we're perfect. Please, totally not. But when they see, like, Sophia defying us, and then we just gently take her away to someplace private, we talk with her, we make sure she understands what happens, we tell her what's going to happen. Usually it's a spanking. She's done with the spanking. You know, she cries. She confesses. We forgive her. It's done. When she comes out of that room, Auntie Callie and Uncle Fred and Grandmas and Grandpas, she is back to Sophie. She's playing and she's dancing. She's coloring and she's laughing and she's doing princess things. And they are like, "What is going on?" And they are literally asking. These are like Ivy League educated, graduate school level, brilliant people, right? And they're like, I mean, like cognitive therapist people, social work levels, licensed. They're like, "Well, I've read about this in books, but I've never seen it," you know, like, and this is what we say. This is the message. This is the hope of the gospel, right? That when we sin, there are painful consequences, but there is a way for our sin to be dealt with. And it's not dealt with in a way that hangs on us and we have to feel that. It's dealt with once and for all. As far as the east is from the west, it is removed from us. And that is the message we tell Sophie. She doesn't have to be afraid that we're going to bring it up and use it against her. It's not going to have a ruin the rest of our time at Disney World or wherever. And you know what, though? Quick aside, we have one asterisk exception to that in our family, and that's we tell Daddy exception. If it's a sin issue during the day that's major enough, Sophie understands that though she's forgiven, we're going to talk about it with Papa at the end of the day so that he can pray for us and understand how to help Mommy, help Sophie, and help Sophie too. And so when we bring it up to talk at the end of the day, it's not like breaking the four promises, you know, good thought hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. It's because there's a reason so that Daddy can help. So I don't know if that kind of makes sense, but it's a beautiful way to, I mean, honestly, I can't imagine being a parent and not being a Christian. There were a bunch of hands, and I'm sorry. I don't know which
one. One little suggestion, too, about I learned this from Dr. Dodson. It's often harder when they're out in public and they know they're starting to push the edge because you don't usually necessarily want to call it your ruler.
But he said, if you can tell your child is being defiant, just a gentle pressure on that muscle there in the shoulder just gives them enough uncomfortableness that they realize, oh, okay, this isn't going to fly. And so it's not brutally painful, but it's just a quick reminder. You know, and in public, sometimes that's helpful to have something that, you know.
Great. So in public, I'm just repeating for the tape, but in public, if their child's starting to act up, just to put your hand right on that muscle on their shoulder and say, there's a little gentle squeeze. So, you know what? This is so bad. Seriously, my little Pharisee. Sophie's so much better in public because she wants to look good. I mean, here's the problem. You know, good behavior can be of sin, not of faith. And so that's why, you know, the whole CCEF with fruit stapling, good fruit, bad fruit, just taking the good fruit off and stapling on the bad tree with the bad roots, Jesus says, it's just as vile. In fact, I would say it's more vile because Jesus loved sinners and he hates Pharisees, right? He hated those who took pride in their behavior. And so honestly, my thing with Sophie is, you know, to drill into her this need, a desperate need for the heart. For Christ, because she can be like, you know, I'm at swim team and I'm obeying and the whole class is disobeying and yet she's there and I have to talk with her. How can you be encouraging your friends, praying for your friends? Sophie, if you are obeying your teacher, that is an evidence that God's grace is at work in your spirit, because in your heart, apart from God's constraining grace, you would be sinning worse than any other classmate. You see, and so like if you don't do that, then otherwise she's just going to be proud in her works and that's a pleasant kid to be around, right? And that's not any kind of leading to Christ either. So it's a combination. Any other questions on before we move on? Yes, Nicole.
So I totally share your conviction on a lot of times other people's kids, and my problem, I don't know how to make it about, I'm totally clear on you're not in charge, but I don't want to make it I'm in charge because God's in charge. Mm.
So the question is, I don't want to make it, I'm in charge, God's in charge, and I guess, Nicole, my only answer would be that it seems to me, though I'm no expert or a theologian, that God works out his will through authority, God-given authority, meaning civil, ecclesiastical, familial, or master-slave employment. Therefore, like, for instance, the reason why my elder could name me an unbeliever and excommunicate me is because he holds the keys of the kingdom. So if God is speaking as to whether or not he's going to do it through a human person, it's going to be through the eldership of my session. Likewise, as far as I'm concerned, the best way for Sophie to learn to trust God is to trust Mama, because all I will keep doing is pointing her to God. But I could be wrong on that. You know, that's just my conviction. Did you question? Oh, yeah.
Could I just
say? Absolutely.
There's a book by Josh McDowell called Truth Quotes, and what it does, it shows the Ten Commandments. And it shows, like, why is lying wrong? Well, because God wants us to be truthful. Why does he want us to be truthful? For God is truth. And it goes like that. That way you take the pressure off you being the authority figure. This is what God wants for you.
So the recommendation was a book by Josh McDowell called Truth Works. So thank you very much. Yes?
I had somebody watch my daughter from 5 hours a day. What do I do with the person who then is in authority?
So that
doesn't necessarily follow out the way that I do things.
That is an excellent question. The question is, what do I do when my child is in somebody else's home who doesn't necessarily do things the way that I do things? Before I answer that, if I forget though, Mary, will you jump me back to it? I just want to finish this last bullet point about respectful appeal, because it's tied to the obedience thing, and then I think we're going to get right into the whole that one, unless I forget, which I hope I won't. So can I just point out really quickly, because I'm sounding very, I think, strict about, you know, obedience. And so first-time obedience, right? We say first-time obedience, immediate, without delay, without complaint, cheerful obedience. So if a child hands me the marker like this, that just gets as much of a painful consequence as if they didn't hand me the marker. And so, but here's the thing. It's in all these materials. You're going to see it. Corlett does a great job in The Young Peacemaker or Shepherding or other ones. You know, Scripture says we are not to exacerbate our children. And I would go so far as to say, you know, we want to be always thinking, I'm believing in faith that God's covenant of grace is towards my child. Therefore, she is not just my child. She will be my sister, right? She is my sister in Christ. One day, our fellowship will not just be mother-daughter, but I believe, you know, it is sister-sister. It is, we are co-heirs in Christ. Therefore, I want to have the best relationship I can with her, not because it just feels good, but also because God calls me to it. The same unity we're talking at this conference, the unity I'm called to have with my daughter. So there's authority relationship, but there's also friend to friend or sister to sister. Are you getting me that I'm not trying to be my friend's buddy? I'm just saying, in general, I want to have that. If I shut down my daughter, if we shut down our kids and we don't listen to them, we are exacerbating them. And that is not going to engender trust or love or friendship or unity. Just like it wouldn't if I did the same thing to you, right? And you did that to me. And so one of the things that helps to guard this is this concept of a respectful appeal. And the gist of it is, again, I don't know what I'm doing to make the squeaky sound, sorry, is while you're in the act of obeying, that's the key. While you're in the act of obeying, you may respectfully appeal. And we do this all the time in our house. So, Sophia, it's time to go to the car. Yes, Mama. She's literally putting on her coat, heading to the car. Mama, may I appeal? Sure, honey. What is it? Mommy, I really need to use the potty. Oh, good call, baby. Make the potty stop, right? Or, Mama, I was just had one more page to read in my book. May I read that page? Do you see what it is? Whatever it is. But, it's not, Mama, I have to finish this. No, just one more run. I need a, you see, you say, yes, Mama, and you're in the act of obeying. And then, may I please appeal? That's what Sophie says. May I please appeal? Yes, you may. Make the appeal. Now, here's key. If I say, nope, sorry, you can't put that puzzle piece in, head to the car. She has to go right away. Likewise, if I say, no, you may not appeal, she has to go right away. So a respectful appeal is not an argument where the kid gets to be in charge. It's still honoring the authority, but I'll tell you, it's a way to love them well. Because many times there's going to be things going on we're not even aware of, you know, or one thing that we can do just to bless them. Or like if I'm not really in that big of a hurry, sure, why can't I just take an extra minute to let her finish her thing? And that's my way to love her well. So the concept of a respectful appeal is just really helpful. It's a guarding of it as well. Any concepts on or questions on respectful appeal? Very good. You know what? I didn't even say this on here. I don't think I did. So great. Mercy, a way of showing mercy. Can I also say, I should have had like the biggest bullet point, what does it look like to show mercy? We show a lot of mercy. Again, I'm thinking of what that guy wrote, you know, I wish I had shown more mercy. I went, oh, Lord, help me to be a merciful mama. So we've got the plumb line set. So what does mercy often look like in our house? It's on the chair with the spanking rod or the toy that's going to be given away right there. Right? And Sophie on my lap, and we're in our nose-to-nose talking position, which is what happens before any painful consequence. Because she has to understand, if she doesn't know what she did wrong, it's not discipline, it's just mean. Right? If she doesn't know that she was supposed to do something, and she didn't do it, if I did something to her in response, I mean, that is just unloving meanness. So I want to make sure she knows what happened, what's going on, was she commanded to do that she didn't obey, or she had a grouchy attitude, or she was selfish or bossy or whatever it is, unloving. So we're talking it out. She knows what she should have done. She knows she didn't do it. She knows that it's a sin. And when she sins against Mama or sins against her friend or sins against whomever, she's sinning against God. So we're talking about that. Sin always has painful consequences. That's right. What's the painful consequence going to be? You know, she understands what the painful consequence is going to be. If all of those things are set, and this can happen very quickly on the fly too, but if this is all set, then I can give her mercy. I say, you know what, sweet bird? Mama's just going to give you mercy for this. Do you deserve mercy? She says, no, Mama, I don't deserve mercy. What do you deserve? I deserve to never get to watch that Backyardigans video again. Backyardigans is her favorite right now. She's just won it, right? That's right, honey. Would Mommy be just in taking away that video and giving it away to another child? Yes, Mama. Do you deserve that video? No, Mama. You know what, honey? I want to give it back. I just want to give you mercy and not give you that painful consequence. Mama, thank you, Mama. Sweetheart, this is what we always ask in our family. Why does Mommy give you mercy? And Sophie says, because Jesus gives you mercy, Mama. I said, that's right. Mommy gives you mercy because Jesus gives me mercy. And so I'm going to extend mercy to you because every day I'm aware of how merciful God is to me. Same thing for forgiveness, you know, when we're working through reconciliation and Sophie says, I forgive you, Mama. Like for me, it's the tone. I have a really horrible tone and I'm quite ashamed of it when I use a rude tone with Sophie. and we have to talk about it, you know, and she'll say, I forgive you, Mama. I say, thank you, honey. I say, why do you forgive me? Why do you forgive me, Sophie? She says, because Jesus forgives me, Mama. That's right. You see, we don't want it to be because you're not going to use that tone again. I wish, right? Because your apology was perfect, all 5 A's, right, for the young, or 7 A's for the adults. No, why do we forgive each other? Because Jesus forgives us. That's why we forgive each other. And again, that's what we're training in Sophie from, hopefully, day one. So setting expectations and dealing with this friend, when our child is around other kids, or can we say when kids are around us? Isn't that a great question? So it's sort of like the last bullet point of the section that says, do you see where I said practice with hypotheticals? And then kind of going into the next one, when, not if, our kids fight. So they really are tied together. Kids are not abstract thinkers, right? They work with concrete examples. That's why stories are so great to help children understand concepts. Like Randy Alcorn's, I Can't Wait, you know, his teaching on heaven. Have you read his book on heaven for children? We've had a lot of death. We lost a little baby this year, and then one of our grandparents died, and our golden retriever died, which not to equate a dog with a person, but honestly, we just were so close to that dog. And, you know, it was just really hard, and it's a beautiful, beautiful children's book on heaven by Randy Alcorn. But, you know, they do well with things that are concrete. So working with, well, how am I going to handle this when I'm in somebody else's, my child's in somebody else's home, or their kids are in my home, or my kids are wherever. We use in our house a lot hypotheticals. Now, probably because I'm a lawyer, but like seriously, it's been great. Sophie loves hypotheticals. We always run hypotheticals. Like helping her, she'll say, Mama, can we do a hypothetical about I don't know? And I say, okay. So we use the Safe Side Super Chick for safety. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it talks about don't knows, kind of knows, and safe side grown-ups. Because, you know, stranger doesn't make sense. Because my swim teacher's not a stranger. Kids don't get that. But, you know, we have safe side, don't knows, and kind of knows. It's a Safe Side Super Chick DVD you can read but or listen to. But at any rate, she goes, let's do a hypothetical, but I don't know. Okay, honey. Hypothetically, if you're walking down the street and a don't know said, hey, little girl, come help me. Do you have to go and help them? No, Mama. But aren't they an adult? Don't you need to obey adults? Right? See how this can be confusing? And she said, oh, no. I don't have to obey don't knows. Good job, Sophie. Give me 5. Right? Like trying to help them understand because we're trying to train them in obedience. We don't want to train them to obey a child molester. Right? That's not going to be any good. So you say, you can't tell your mama. You know, I'm your pastor. You can't tell your mama. Blah, blah, blah. That's no good. Right? So there are, how do we help kids with this? So we do hypotheticals on relationship things all the time. You know, Sophie, hypothetically, if you were sitting in your Sunday school class and the teacher asked a question, do you raise your hand and answer the question every time? No, Mama, that's right. See, the problem is if you've got a talker kid who, like, is up to question 52 on the catechism and she's in her little 3-year-old Sunday school class, she's not going to have any friends, right? I mean, she's not going to love her neighbor well. It's not going to be a blessing to the teacher if she doesn't learn to, right? Having been the kid who nobody told this to, and I would have maybe had a nicer childhood if someone had told me to. So, like, it's my job. A part of me helping her love her neighbor is to learn that in a group setting, you know what? In that setting, the goal is not for you to answer every question. Shocking. The goal is for you to love your neighbor. How can you encourage your neighbor? How can you pray and just cheer them on? And if they get you answer, you cheer. And the teachers, I check in with them, you know, is she talking much? Oh, no, no. But if we get to the end and nobody has it, we're like, so? You know, she'll be like, but sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. That's right. Okay. So hypotheticals are a great way to practice social things. I do this with the girls if I'm having a play date. I have 3 little girls coming over. They're in the car. They're on the way over. Hey, girls, let's do a little hypothetical. Before we even get there, we set the expectation up front. What if you all wanted to have the Cinderella dress? What would be some of your work-it-out options? These are like 3-year-old girls, right? Say, what are some of your work-it-out options? In advance, before they're fighting over the Cinderella dress. Not in the midst of the battle, before. So they can, we can share. Good idea. We could take turns. Very good. What if we really want it? How about nobody gets it and you go play Thomas the Tank Engine, right? So that's another option. What's another option? We could get help. That's right. You could come get Mama and Mama would help you as well, right? So you see, before the crisis occurs, we're running hypotheticals and we're practicing it. Now, we do this especially with friends because, oh, my stars, that whole thing, like, when Sophie's in someone else's home and blah, 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 blah. I have some friends, again, wisdom issue, who they require the kids in, who come into their home to go abide by the exact same standards of their children. And that's fine, but I get a little uncomfortable about that. Like, I actually try instead to talk with the parents in advance to understand. I do set the expectation that I don't accept defiance from children. I don't, and I won't from their children either. So, and their parents are usually like, "Thank you, that's great. I would love to have that encouraged and affirmed in my child." But then I try to clarify in advance what will the consequences be, right? So, if this child is a child who's in a timeout kind of home, you know what? I don't know, but I think right now I would probably affirm their parents. Wish for a timeout, right? We don't do timeouts, but they do. So then I would, it's a wisdom issue. I would talk with them, try to understand what's going on. The biggest thing is we want to love God and love our neighbor. So, like, what will that look like? But if I ever had children in my home, or I do a little class at our church, which you don't know me, but, like, the thought of Tara in a room with small children, like, has the earth stop spinning. It's like the last thing. Besides packing meat, it's like the last thing I would ever do. But there I am on this room with each other, and I love it, love it, love it, love it. But same thing, I wouldn't accept it from them if a child is disobedient or defiant. I just don't. So, but how are we going to do it in advance? I will tell you that what I have found with the kids who whine and defy and complain to their parents, they are the most cheerful and obedient to me because I've just explained it in advance. I just tell them, you know, little Sarah Sue, I don't have any friends named Sarah Sue, so, you know, say, little Sarah Sue, I love you. We're so happy to have you in our home or in our class, and we're going to have so much fun. There's so many blessings, but blessings come in obedience, and painful things happen when we disobey. And so in our house, children obey adults. That's just what I tell them. You're going to obey me, and that means first time. You'll obey me first time, and if you don't, usually, I just tell them, and this is what I clear with their parents in advance, I will take you home. You know, that the play date will be over, and I will take you home. Do you understand, honey? Do you see why we have to have it that way? Okay, I love you. Hey, let's go find a princess dress. You know, and we're off to the running. So it's very fun, and it's very this, but it's just very clear that I'm not going to sit there. I don't want to encourage it, and I don't want to be around it, and it's really, I think, unpleasant. So, yes.
I'd love to hear your consequences.
Well, you know, it's really interesting because we just started this fall, and I was really nervous, like, thinking, first of all, am I too strict? You know, I'm like, they're going to hate me, you know, whatever. But, like, it's so fun. You guys should come. These kids are so interesting, and their little spiritual hearts, I just love them. So I don't know what's going to happen because so far we haven't had defiance. Like, I just have said the first words we talked about in that class were about obedience and that. And so I haven't had any defiance from any child. I have had my daughter trying to push her way to the front of the line for snack time, my daughter, you know. So we've had to do a little peacemaking on that. You know, I have had a little bit, and, like, we're working on those kind of things. But I'm not exactly sure. I think if I had to guess, because it's actually like a little homeschool co-op, the moms are there. If there was really a sin defiance issue, we would obviously talk to the mom, but if it got really bad, I think the co-teacher and I would just run out and grab the mom, at least at the beginning. So I'm just not, unless it's my best girlfriend, and then it's some sort of weird, extraordinary circumstance, I don't know, I'm not really sure. Like, but I am very strict. It's just like, you know, but you can go a long way with denying the one video a day or... Oh, look at this lovely lolly. Too bad. You know, not to be mean, but just to be like, this would have been your blessing. To try to get it in your head. You do not get the blessing. So, I don't know.
I think you did the same way that you did in a personal way. You let them know ahead of time, run the hypothetical, and say, in this class, if you choose not to obey, these are going to be your consequences.
Exactly. We sit there.
And you set them, and sometimes the kids, you can ask them what their consequences would be, and they're a lot harder than you.
Very good. So running the hypotheticals. I mean, we do it like right when we sit in the circle right before we do prayer and Bible and catechism, you know, we just sit and say, now, if I said to you, hand me that Bible, and you went, here, is that obedience? They're all like, oh, no, you know, so what does it look like? Okay, I'm sorry that we're out of time, of course. I will see if there's anything else. Oh, can I just mention on the last, the evangelism? Seriously, I have found this to be the sweetest way to not, obviously I've already talked about sharing the gospel with our own children, but with others. I mean, so many times at gymnastics class or just sitting around at a park, parents observe how we discipline our children and how they can be forgiven. And it's a sweet way. Many times people will say, what are you doing? You know, and to explain to them the concept of obedience or appeals. I've done it on airplanes because Sophie and I fly a lot. And people, they're very open, because parenting is a very spiritually open time. You're teaching things of major life import, so people are often open to spiritual things. Last thing in that, do you know about the Vacation Bible School curriculum? I don't even think you can buy it here. It's on my website, tarabarthel.com. But Peacemakers, I don't know what's going on with who's doing what with whenever, but I don't even think they list it. But there is a Vacation Bible School curriculum that one of my pastors made. It uses puppets. And it teaches all these concepts for the kids using puppets. And I want to tell you, it is the best. And especially evangelism, you know. Hi, I'm Tara Barthel. We're from a little church down the street, and we're having Vacation Bible School on kids in conflict. Do your kids ever fight? You know? You can't, you have to turn. Yeah, it is record attendance. And the newspapers like to pick it up, because this whole idea of mediation and whatever is very attractive. And so you get a lot of, like, the little local newspaper coverage or whatever. So it's called Peacemaker Clubs. And it's available. And please make sure you do your little evaluation before you leave. Sorry, I was going to say that. But that's a great one. Okay, I'm totally out of time. May I close to pray, and then I will answer questions if you can. Sorry, okay. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for children. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of these precious little ones. Please help us, Lord, to raise them to not be peace fakers or peace breakers, to not be little Pharisees, well-behaved liars, Lord, but that their hearts would be enraptured with Jesus Christ, that they would be filled to overflowing with worship of you, God, and that their right worship of you would just spill over into their relationships with other people. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name.